so good to be prayed for. I love sitting and hearing myself prayed for, and then I feel like I need to pray again. So, if you let me do that just now, I'm just going to. Lord, I pray you'd answer Ed's prayer. And help me to speak, as it were, as one speaking the oracles of God, not the oracles of myself or of any man, but your oracles, your word, your truth, and that it would powerfully work in your church, in each one of us, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember last week, we started the Gospel of John, or an introduction to John, and we reminded ourselves there's only one gospel. We speak of four gospels, but there's only one. And yet, that single one gospel of Jesus Christ has been given in our Bibles a fourfold expression, one gospel with a fourfold expression. So we are blessed, are we not, to have the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John. And while there's only one gospel, those four different expressions of that gospel are all unique. It's not like each gospel writer just said exactly the same thing, although sometimes we can feel like they said exactly the same thing, because in some ways they did. If you've ever read the gospels through them all, especially in a row, you'll know that the most unique of all the gospels is the gospel of John. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm gonna maybe many of you know this word already, but we're gonna get this word out there so I can use it whenever I want. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels. And you can parse that word out probably yourself if you thought about it. You have optic, which is eyes or seeing, and syn, S-Y-N, which is in the Greek soon. For those of you who remember from Ephesians a long time ago, you might remember soon means together with, or together. So soon optic, to see together, seeing together. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke all, in a sense, are looking at it in one sense from the same angle, coming at it in some sense from the same perspective. So they're called the synoptic gospels. But John parts company with them in quite a few ways. In the content of John, John doesn't have a lot of the stuff they do, and he includes a lot of stuff they don't. The way he organizes his gospel, and even if you've read the gospels, you get to John and there's a different tone, there's a different feel in John. Maybe we'll talk about that at some point. So there's a sense in which John is different. Okay, this morning we're going to ask a question. And this is the question. What's the goal of this gospel? What's the purpose? And how has John, uniquely crafted and tailored and put together his gospel in order to accomplish his goal? This morning we asked that question, and we don't have to do a lot of guessing here. Because, last week we did a whole lot of detective work to find out John wrote John. This week, no guessing. It's great. It's just wonderful. John lays it right out there for us in John chapter 20. He writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So I'll ask, what's the purpose in your handout? What's the goal of this gospel? Isn't it clear? The goal is that we may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and that by our believing, by that activity, that daily living activity of believing, we may have life in his name. That's the goal of this gospel. And I just want to say, how's that for the goal of any book? What a lofty, wonderful, glorious goal that is. And it'd have to be a special book, right, to be able to accomplish a goal like that. But notice now how John says he's going to accomplish this goal, that we might believe and have life by believing. He says, it's going to be by writing down a select number of the signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. All right, so basically John, very differently from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he sums up the whole content of his entire gospel, all 21 chapters, with this basically calling it a collection of signs. A collection of signs. So you would expect to open up John and see like a list of miracles from beginning to end, right? Because that's what it is. This is what John said it is. And yet, there are far, far less miracles recorded in John than in any of the synoptics. I went through the Gospels and counted. There are at least 17 to 20 recorded miracles of Jesus in each of the other Gospels. But guess how many miracles we get in John? Only seven. Seven recorded miracles. And they're all in the first half of the book. When you get past chapter 12, it's like there's no more. So how can John say that this Gospel of John is in some special way the book of signs? The answer is in the word signs. The synoptic gospels, yeah, they have more miracles. So if you want miracles, read the synoptics. They're all over in the synoptics. You won't find so many in John. But John is the one who uses that word signs way more than any of the other gospels. Interesting. Not only does John use this special word more often, but he treats it in a very special way. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can read about the sign of a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, in and of itself, there's nothing miraculous about a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger. We can read about the signs of the times. They're not necessarily miracles or miraculous. The sign of Jesus coming. The sign that Judas gave to the mob to arrest Jesus. What was the sign? It gave him a kiss. Nothing miraculous about a kiss, especially from the traitor, right? And then you can read about all the signs and wonders of false Christs and false prophets. But when we come to John, John doesn't use the word signs for any of those kinds of things. John says, I'm going to use the word signs for only one thing only. And that's going to be, he reserves it carefully in your handout, very carefully reserved only for the miraculous works of Jesus. It's almost as though that word signs, John says, I'm going to give it my own little special technical meaning. John has specially chosen this word to help you see Jesus. Why? So that you might believe. And that by believing we might have life in his name. See, that's the living, breathing element of believing. So in chapter 2, after Jesus changed water into wine, you may remember, we'll come to all these miracles, right, as we go through, but we're going to do a pass-through right now. Jesus changed water into wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And John writes, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Now think about this. I don't know if you notice anything strange about that verse, but when Moses or any one of the Old Testament prophets, when they performed miracles, were they manifesting their own glory? No, they were only manifesting the glory of God. But when Jesus performed a miracle, this changing water to wine, John says, he was manifesting his own glory. So I'm going to ask you this question. What's the difference between the miracles Moses performed and the miracles Jesus performed? Or the miracles Elijah or Elisha performed? I mean, they even raised the dead. So what's the difference? The answer is not found in the miracles. It's not like, well, I look at the kind of miracles Moses performed. Those miracles just, they don't look to Moses. They look to God. No, it's not in the miracles. The answer is in what each man taught. In what each man claimed or did not claim for himself. In other words, it is the words and the teaching of Jesus that invest his miracles with their true meaning. Okay? The words of Jesus, we listen to him speak. And as we listen to him speak, we understand his miracles. They are explained to us. They come to make, as it were, make sense. It is the words of Jesus that invest his miracles with their true meaning and their true significance. You notice the word signa, right? Sign, or to signify something. Signs signify. Signs have deeper significance. And where do you learn the deeper significance? Only in the words of the one who performs them. Signs, in this case, manifesting and revealing his glory. Glory, as John says, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Think about it like this. The signs of Jesus, like changing water into wine, that's a sign. They are ultimately only explained and unpacked by the things he said. Now let me turn it around. I'm going to flip it here. At the same time, the things Jesus said when he spoke, they were being authenticated for those with faith by the signs he performed. Let me just say it like this. The words explained the signs. The signs, in turn, authenticate the words. In the case of Jesus, especially, brothers and sisters, word and sign are intimately bound up together. What's the meaning, I ask you? What's the meaning of changing water into wine? A lot of us may read the Gospels where, I don't need a meeting. I just need to know it's cool. I don't need to know to explain it to me. It's obvious. It's like, wow, right? But no, that's not the point. It's a sign. That's why he calls it a sign. It's pointing to deeper truth. Truth explained by the words of Jesus. And yet as it's explained by those words are authenticated by the miraculous nature of the sign. We can only make sense of the sign by listening to the words that Jesus speaks. How do we know that the words that Jesus speaks are true? How do we know they're true? Well, for those with eyes to see, the words that Jesus speaks, the very words that explain the signs, are themselves authenticated by the signs Jesus performs. Are you beginning to see that you can never separate out the miracles of Jesus from the teachings of Jesus? It's like, let's have a book of miracles. Now let's have the book of teachings. We can't do that. And that's why John called it the book of signs. The words of Jesus we can't separate from the deeds. Some of us might have the wrong idea that miracles don't need to be explained. They're obvious enough. That couldn't be further from the truth. The point of miracles in your handout is not just to wow people into believing something, anything, right? Show me a miracle and tell me what to believe and I'll believe it, right? Because there was a miracle. That's the sign, ultimately, of a counterfeit miracle, of miracles that delude and deceive. The point of a true and genuine miracle is to function as John loves to use the word, as a sign that points us away from itself to something else. When I'm driving down the road and I see the red piece of metal on a post with four letters on the post, I don't think that's really neat. And then just drive through the intersection, right? The sign has, I have meaning associated with that sign. And it's the meaning associated. It's the act of stopping. That's the whole point of the sign. The sign has no meaning in and of itself. Take it down otherwise. And it points me to something else. The point of a true miracle is that it points us away from itself to something else. Especially to the something else that explains and legitimizes the miracle as a genuine sign. It's interesting, if you take this and you look at the miracle ministries and the healing ministries of those that are on TV, and we can laugh and say there's kooks and craziness, but wait a minute, biblically, what's the problem with that? Well, the whole host of them, but one of them, is that they miss entirely the mark of a genuine miracle, because they're not signs pointing beyond themselves. Let me try saying it one other time, one other way. The sign is capable of authenticating the word. See, I say, I've spoken, Jesus says, I've spoken and I've performed a sign. That sign proves my words are true. But the sign authenticates the word only insofar as it is the word that truly and faithfully explains the sign. That's what helps us to resolve a tension in John. Because John says, this is what he says, these signs are written so that you may believe. Okay, that's the main point this morning. But I want us to get, John says we should believe because of the signs. How does that work? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that sounds so positive, so optimistic. And then we read things like this in John chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. There it is. They believed when they saw the signs that he was doing. That's good news, isn't it? That's the way it's supposed to be. But then look at this. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So wait a minute. We thought that was good news. They believed when they saw the signs. Apparently not. Jesus was not impressed. Apparently the people saw the signs clearly enough. Yeah, they saw them. But they hadn't yet seen or understood the true explanation or meaning of those signs. How often do we read the Gospels and all we do and all we get is the wow factor, but we haven't moved beyond to the true meaning of the sign? Yes, they had been wowed into believing, but let me tell you this, wowed into believing is a counterfeit faith. This believing was not the true saving kind of belief that pleases God. So what does that tell us? John does not record his book of signs merely to wow you, but rather to teach you. How does this teach us? Because the signs are explained by the words. And he records the signs to produce in us genuine saving faith. See, here's the signs, John says. I'm going to put the signs down to teach you. And I'm going to put the signs down to cause you to believe. Because the word is authenticated by the sign. There are many other places in John where if you read through the gospel, you're going to see signs are totally helpless, powerless in and of themselves to produce any genuine believing. And John knew that. Sometimes I think we can get to the end of John and John says, I write these things so that you may believe. I write all these signs so that you may believe. And we think, really? Are signs really going to convince people to be believed? John knew they wouldn't. Not just naked miracles. John 4:48, Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. How does that fit with John 20? Notice Jesus adds the word wonders. Unless you see signs and wonders, because that's really all you see in the sign is a wonder. In other words, the people saw the signs for their wow factor, but they didn't look beyond the sign to what they were pointing to the true meaning and the words of Jesus. John 6, verse 30. The Jews said to Jesus, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Do you think they're sincere in that for a single moment? Right, you can hear that they're not. They said, what work do you perform? They're not interested in believing, so what's going on? There's a sense in which the religious leaders, this is like reverse. They heard and they understood the words of Jesus. They heard what the words of Jesus, they heard what he was saying. And they rejected that word. Now, once you reject the word, you cannot accept the legitimacy of what? The signs that Jesus performs. So we read in John 11. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. They said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. They admitted it. They knew. They saw. But they didn't accept his word. So they could not accept the sign. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. John chapter 12. Though he had done so many signs among them, they still did not believe in him. Okay, now in light of all that, I ask you, how in the world can John conclude his gospel after all that so optimistically with these words? These signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Did you notice that the signs are written? How many of you are thinking, written? I want to see it. Right? These signs we know. Every time I read the Gospel of John, it's not like the signs are performed anew for me and for everyone who reads it every time so that you can see firsthand the sign just like they did. And yet these signs that none of us here have ever seen have been written down in a book so that we would believe. Now, I want to ask you this question. Why should these signs that none of us have ever seen with our own eyes cause us to believe, according to John? Because the point is not sensationally wowing us into a superficial, counterfeit believing. But rather, the point is this. Listen, it is revealing and manifesting to those with eyes to see, the Word. The Word. And as we're about to find out, it's not just the Word that Jesus spoke, but the Word that Jesus is. The point of the signs is to manifest and reveal to those with eyes to see, the Word that these signs point to and by which they are explained. Jesus himself and his words explain the signs. In turn, the signs authenticate the message Jesus preached. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you. This is the solid, indestructible foundation for our faith. Solid, indestructible foundation for our faith. If you say, that was a little bit deep. Yes, Yes, it is. At one level, it's simple piece of cake. At another level, yes, it's beautifully deep. And if you can grasp and work to grasp the depth of that, your faith, your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, as John has said, will be solidified, cemented, immovable, indestructible, all the more. We have to understand how John can say, "I wrote these signs down so that you may believe." Well, how do the signs produce belief? That's the question we've sought to answer. In chapter 4, after Jesus' healing of an official's son who was at the point of death, this is what John writes. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So, look, second sign. And I can't tell you how many times I've read through the Gospel of John, and I get started, I'm like, oh, second. Oh, I'm going to keep counting. I'm going to look for that when he says a third sign. And then I get to the end of the gospel and I realize I stopped counting because I think John stopped counting. Right? And then I have to go back and almost look. What happened there? He got me started, one, two, and then, right, it's a book of signs. I know there's more. It's frustrating to those of us who got off to the start, but the point is that John isn't really concerned with counting signs. Clearly, he's organizing his gospel around the signs because he does say first, second, and then I guess you can count if you want to. But what John is far more concerned with are the words and teachings of Jesus that surround these signs. So John has the signs and then embedded, those signs are embedded in word. The words and teachings that explain these signs as together, okay, together, both the word explaining the deed and the deed authenticating the word, they reveal and manifest to you and me the glory of Christ so that we might believe. Oh, brothers and sisters, so that we might believe. I said I wasn't going to, I told my family this and I said I wasn't saying it, but I just want to tell you. Okay, John uses that word believing, it's the verb, 94 times in his gospel. 94 times the verb believe. The noun for belief, he doesn't use a single time. Not once. 94 times the verb believing, believe. Not once does he use the noun faith or belief. Because what John is emphasizing for us is that this believing is a constant, living, breathing reality in our lives. This believing that he wants to bring us to, that he wants us to enjoy daily, is that which is daily bringing us the experience of life, life in Jesus' name. That's what this is. And that's what this is about. So are you beginning to see how John can summarize his entire book as a book of signs? Because signs point to word. The next miracle John identifies as a sign is feeding the 5,000. So listen to what John writes. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, because they believed, right? Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They saw the sign clearly with their eyes, but they did not understand it. How many of us have seen but not understood? If you've been coming to church at all, you've seen to some level. But have we understood? They were wowed by the sign, but they didn't see in that sign the manifestation of the true glory. They saw a glory of their own imagining, but they didn't see in it the true glory of Jesus. And so they failed to truly believe. There is a counterfeit believing. This explains how, on the one hand, we can read in verse 2, a large crowd was following him. Why were they following him? Because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. That's true enough, but then this is also true. Jesus says in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, or you are following me, not because you saw signs. Wait a minute. Did they follow him because they saw signs, or not because they saw signs? Well, yes and no. They saw signs, but they were only wonders. They couldn't see past them. And so they were not following him because they saw signs pointing to his true glory manifested to them. You're not seeking because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. If they had understood the sign of the feeding of the 5,000, they would have believed the word of Jesus, who says, listen, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. There's the true glory of Jesus. It is not the multiplying of bread and fish. It is the giving of himself as the true bread of life. There is his glory. Now the multiplying of the fish and bread point to that glory and authenticate his word, because his word explains the sign. If they had truly seen and understood the sign, they would have believed in Jesus, who says to us, who says to all of us, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The next miracle Jesus, John, identifies as a sign is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And yet, once again, the people failed to see what this sign meant. So John writes in John 12, the reason why the crowd went to meet him on Palm Sunday was that they heard he had done this sign. It's almost like John is saying, yeah, the only reason they went there is because they heard that he had done this sign. And we say, again, wait, John, I thought that's a good thing. They heard he did the sign. Isn't that the point of the signs? But the fact is, the problem is, they were wowed by the sign into a believing that was fake. What they failed to see in this sign was the manifestation of the true glory of Jesus, not a glory that we imagine or think or are most impressed with in our flesh. They failed to see in the raising of Lazarus the reality that Jesus is himself the resurrection and the life. See, if they had seen and understood the sign, they would have rejoiced in these words. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Brothers and sisters, are you seeing the true glory of Jesus? On the one hand, there were many who were wowed by the signs, bare displays of power, into a believing that was counterfeit. On the other hand, you've got other people who dismiss the signs because they were already convinced Jesus was a liar. If Jesus is a liar, I don't care what signs he performs, I'm not going to listen. In and of themselves, and apart from faith, signs are ultimately of no value and no benefit to anyone. But wonderfully, even miraculously, John can still write these words. Now listen to these words. To all who have eyes to see. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, this is no mundane believing, this is a supernatural believing through which you come to have and possess as a real present possession life eternal in his name. So, John wrote his gospel for those who already knew about the promised Messiah and Son of God. He wrote so that they might believe that the one they were waiting for had come, and his name was Jesus. But his ultimate goal was not just that they would have a head knowledge of who the Messiah was, but that by believing in him, they'd have life. He wrote not only so they might understand that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but here's the key, so that they might see his true glory. Okay? And if that really sums up the book. John says, I want you to know the Messiah you're waiting for is Jesus, but I also want you to know something else. I want you to see his true glory. So that we might see here at Living Word, here in 2020, that we might see now his true glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is his glory. It's this seeing that we can truly say is believing. See, we hear the phrase, to see is to believe. We know at one level that's totally a lie. Many people saw, and they didn't truly believe. But this seeing of his true glory, that is believing. To see is to believe. So I ask you, have you seen? Have you seen? Have you believed? All right, grand finale. If you worked hard at counting, and I did this last week, I counted, there are 7 miraculous signs recorded in John before Jesus' death and resurrection. The other ones are Jesus heals an invalid at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus walks on the sea, and he gives sight to a man blind from birth. Those are the other 3. Now those signs are all recounted in the first 12 chapters, and then boom, we're done with signs for chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. No recorded signs anywhere. Not even the word is ever used. So why at the end of chapter 20 does John all of a sudden come back to that word signs? It's in chapter 20 that John records for us, and I can't wait to get there. He records for us the eyewitness testimony of Mary Magdalene, of Peter, and of that other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, to the empty tomb. Okay, now there's nothing in and of itself miraculous about an empty tomb, right? But if an empty tomb is not in and of itself miraculous, the historical fact of a risen Jesus is. So after he gives eyewitness testimony to the empty tomb, now he records the eyewitness testimony, first of Mary Magdalene, then the disciples, and then Thomas, to the risen Jesus. Now back at the beginning of John's gospel, I was so excited when I saw this. Way back in chapter 2, Jesus has driven the merchants and the money changers out of the temple. Back at the very beginning of his ministry, the Jews asked Jesus this question: what sign do you do? What sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, referring to his body, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. What is the ultimate sign? And I'm asking you, personal testimony here. What is the ultimate sign by which Jesus has manifested to you his glory? What is that ultimate sign by which you have been brought to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It does not matter that I have not seen with these eyes the resurrected Jesus. It doesn't matter one bit. Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I wonder, is Jesus saying somehow that, those who are not seeing, man, they must be a little more out of their minds, but they're blessed? No. The nature of a true sign, okay? The nature of a true sign and the power of all these seven or more signs in John is that apart from those original eyewitnesses, someone had to see it and write it down, okay? Yeah, someone had to see it to write it down and record it and tell us all it happened. But apart from them, these signs do not need to be seen in order to be fully 100% effective. It's not more powerful if you saw it than it is reading it here. It's not one iota more powerful. Not at all. They only need to be understood. The true power of all the signs in John is this, that in pointing to something beyond themselves, they are constantly, two words here, requiring. They are constantly requiring and compelling a believing response. A believing response in all who have eyes to see. I'll tell you, one practical application that should happen every single Sunday morning is that we walk away from here believing. The meaning of the resurrection is only explained by the words Jesus spoke. We'll see that in the farewell discourse. And the words that Jesus spoke have in turn been finally authenticated and validated beyond all shadow of a doubt. Can you say that? Beyond all shadow of a doubt in the glorious fact of his resurrection. So after the first seven signs in John, you know what the last three signs are? They're those last three resurrection appearances of Jesus to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples, and to Thomas. Now, there were many others, but John recorded those three in addition to the seven. And so it's only after those three signs, because you can't say what John said until you get to the ultimate sign. And those three signs are really just the single sign of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only after those appearances that John can conclude with these wonderful, beautiful words. And we start with this, but remember, it's the conclusion before the epilogue. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you, put your name there, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And oh, that by believing, you, put your name there, may have life in his name. As we work our way through this gospel of John, may it be our deepest desire, and I think those of us who believe and are believing verb, we will resonate with this deep in our hearts. May it be our deepest desire that Jesus would manifest to us his glory. And that in seeing his glory, we might rejoice every day in, what's the word? Do we know what it is by now? believing. And in all that this believing truly means. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the solid, indestructible foundation of our faith. We thank you that we have no blind faith. We have no leaps of faith. We have the only certain, irrefutable truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we thank you this gospel is not dependent on our rationality, on our reasoning, on our evidences to prove it and demonstrate it. It is dependent on the authority of your word authenticated by sign and deed, the very signs and deeds that were explained by the word that Jesus spoke and the word that Jesus is. Lord, we give you praise for faith. We give you praise for believing, for the foundation that we have for that. And we pray that as we daily are believing, you would daily in this coming weeks through John manifest and reveal to us the true glory. Not the glory that we think is glorious necessarily. Not the glory that we think is amazing, but the true glory of Jesus. Manifest that to us through the preaching of your word in this Gospel of John. We pray these things expectantly, by faith, believing that this is according to your will. Help me as I preach. Help us. Help me as I listen. During the week, help us as we listen on Sunday mornings. Be exalted in the midst of this body of believers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.